We thank the Lord for the privilege of being here again to worship, to consecrate ourselves to God, to ask Him to bless us as He blessed all those whom He Himself called, pardoned, to whom He gave promises, and was with them all the days of their lives, to protect them and fulfill the word He gave them. God watches over His word, not in a vacuum, but where people believe it, where they are ready to be available so that He can fulfill it on earth. We have certainly understood the times in which we live to a large extent. We have understood what God is now concerned with. And we have emphasized that we are not living in other times, but in a very special time, a time that is more serious than any other, a time that is confronted with so many contrasts and so many things like no other. A time in which people are finding it more difficult than ever before to find the way of God and to recognize what truth is. Everyone claims to have the truth. Everyone claims to serve and follow God. There are so many voices that have become loud. In the midst of all this, God has His people, and His own hear His voice, and His voice is His word, not my and your interpretation about His word, but His word that has been addressed to us in clarity and truth. I'm still thinking about last night. It is wonderful to belong to the people of God, but it comes with a responsibility, and the Lord calls us to account and wants us to believe, trust, and obey Him. The blessing of God lies in obedience, and when Paul writes in Romans 16 to work obedience of faith among all nations, then there is something great in this. Not just faith, but obedience of faith. Obedience must be to someone, and in this case, it must be to God. Obedience to God means obeying His word. If my children are obedient to me, then they do what I have told them. And the same is with God and with us. If we do what He has told us, then we are obedient to Him. As obedient children of God, be not conformed to this world. And God wants to train us to be obedient so that His blessing can rest on this obedience. We have heard marvelous things again, and I have to think about how David went through various situations in his life, but he always came before God, whether he lamented, whether he rejoiced, whether he wept and wailed, whether he rejoiced and was jubilant, he always faced God. If you read the Psalms, it is a cross-section of his entire life, as we all have to go through to a greater or lesser extent. He always came before God and knew that when he came into his sanctuary and called on his name, the Lord would answer. We heard it in one of the sermons. The Lord promised to answer. He just didn't say when. And it can happen that we set a time for God and say, Lord, you should answer within this time. And if that doesn't happen, then I don't know. And God cares very little about our timing. But He cares a lot about us. And we have to realize that we cannot tell God when He should do what, but believe that He will do it because He has promised it. And so we save ourselves a lot of grief that we cause ourselves and a lot of disappointment that we have pre-programmed for ourselves. We only have as many disappointments as we ourselves have included in our program, no more and no less. God has not disappointed us yet, not even once. But we ourselves have made sure that some of these things have happened. But we have pre-programmed all these things ourselves. And that's by the technology of our time, thanks to computers. And this is also, I'm speaking in folly, it's being transferred to the believers, to me and to you. Let us go back to the old days, when people had unreserved trust in the Lord, when they didn't set times, but had faith in God and knew that He would do it well. Here we read, "Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee." Behind it is the word Selah. And every time this word appears, there was a pause. People paused. They stopped. They paused with this thought. And I think we can pause there too. If we read in the New Testament, in Hebrews, it is probably in chapter 3, verse 6, "And His house are we." And His house are we. God has a dwelling place on earth. He has a house. And in 1 Timothy 3, verse 15, it says, "That thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. You all know that David had a great longing in his heart to build a house for God. And do you know why and for what purpose? Who among you knows why David had such a deep desire in his heart to build a house for God? Who knows the reason, the motive, why he wanted to do it? He said and explained it himself. To give the Ark of the Covenant a place where it could stay, not to be carried to and fro, but a place. And then he says, where even the soles of your feet will be. Where the Ark of the Covenant was, there was God. Whether at Edom, whatever these people were called, wherever the Ark of the Covenant was brought, whether it was Jebusites or whoever, the presence of God was experienced everywhere. And what was in the Ark of the Covenant? The Word of the Lord. And we might say today that it was still a dead letter, because the letter was engraved on tablets or written on goat skins, called parchment in those days. If we go a little further, then we have to say, even if God's Word was written down and looks as if it is a dead letter, it still remains alive and valid before God. And as Paul writes to the Hebrews, sharper than any two-edged sword, God is bound by His Word. Where His Word is, there He is. Now we come to the point that we are all to be a temple of God. And the scripture says, the temple of God is holy, and you are that temple. What should the temple be for? We have already said it. To provide a place for the Lord. To carry the Ark of the Covenant there. And when the Ark of the Covenant was set in its place, Solomon stepped outside. He lifted up his hands on the pavement and knelt down and called on the God of heaven. And the glory of God filled the house. When will the glory of God fill you and me and bring the New Testament church back to being something to the glory and praise of His glory? When the Word of God has been placed in your heart and mine, when you and I become such an Ark of the Covenant where God's Word can be, then God will come down there and confirm His Word that we carry. And I believe that this time has now come to make the separation between everything that comes from man and everything that comes from God. We have realized that this is a special time in that God is making a separation. And the prophet, it was probably Isaiah, he said, what does the wheat have to do with the straw? I originally included it in the circular letter, and now only this part. What does the word have to do with the interpretations? We have realized that the mixture cannot stand before God, that bastards are conceived and come forth who do not listen to God, who will not be told anything, who follow the stubbornness of their own hearts, just as it was with Ishmael, a wild man, although Abraham was his father, but without promise, a wild man. He could not be tamed. So it is with all those who do not place themselves under the word of the divine promise. They walk away, and God cannot speak to them. Blessed are those who dwell in thy house, who praise you at all times. That is our wish, our desire. We could read it all over again and read it often. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. This longing within us for the revelation of God must become so great that it is expressed. Indeed, that we can no longer bear it, because God has not yet revealed Himself as it is written in this Bible. And when I'm sometimes on my own, I have above my counter there, I don't mean drinks, but a counter on which or above which the lamps hang, and there is the very old Bible, a good 300 years old. And I often read under the illumination of this light into the night. And I sometimes say, Lord my God, everything that has been reported here is true, and you are still the same today. You have created and left a living testimony on earth, and you still have people you could use to do the same thing you did back then. It is easy for you, O God, to do again what you did then. I just want to read a few words. Perhaps Brother Rus will also say something today. We are so grateful that we can still come together and build ourselves up in faith before the face of God. And every meeting, every word we read has something uplifting in it, even if God sometimes has to bring down the hammer to smash things, but never to smash you and me, but at most what you and I have to let go of, what we have to give up, on that the hammer of God may come down, no problem, but never on you and never on me. God takes no pleasure in inflicting suffering on us. God wants us to be well. This has already been written to Theophilus by Paul in his short letter. But the things that form an obstacle before God, for you and me, for your and my life of faith, for your and my spiritual growth, on these the hammer of God will come. On these the sword or the sickle will be laid to cut them off. We have been taught, like never before in these times, although I am well aware that all those who have been believers for a long time will hold on to the time in which they became believers as the greatest, as the most glorious, the most important until the end. There is no person who has truly experienced God who will have a period of time in their entire life that goes beyond that of the beginning. Unless God can make us realize that the end can be just as important as the beginning was. But all of us, and especially the older we get, the more we go back to the beginnings. And God could raise the dead today, we would speak of what was then, because we have experienced it so freshly. We have come to believe. The Word became new to us. Grace took hold of us. We entered the kingdom of God. And that is why the times we experienced back then have become so ingrained in our flesh and blood. But God continues to do great things, perhaps even greater than He did back then. And I hope that we will all experience it and see it that way. As far as instruction is concerned, Moses already spoke a very special word at the end of his earthly pilgrimage. Here it says in Deuteronomy 32, "Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. Because I will publish the name of the Lord. Ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all His ways are just, a God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is He." Up to here, this precious Word of God. We have noticed in the last few days how beneficial rain is on dry land. What a refreshment, what an enlivenment, how necessary it is for rain to come. Here the prophet of God says, "My doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass." A doctrine is not just bringing empty words. Teaching that comes from God means being watered by God, sitting under the dew of the Almighty, and that the moisture accompanies the word, so that the germ which is in the seed can come forth. With God, there are neither empty nor dry words. With God, every word is full, and therefore a full gospel. And the Word is accompanied by the Spirit, so that it is made alive. If we look at the prophets and the apostles, with what divine wisdom they brought and wrote the word, then we can only marvel. For people who use their intellect, some things may be complicated. For those who are led by the Spirit, nothing is complicated, but everything is very clear. James writes in his letter, in chapter 3, verse 1, "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation." When we place the divine instruction that has been given in this time upon the lampstand, we are aware of the responsibility before God that goes with it. There are teachers who teach without God, and they teach what they want. But God has set into the church apostles, prophets, shepherds, teachers, and evangelists. And if we belong to the church of God, then these ministries will speak to us. Then they will mean to us what God has appointed them for. And it is still written that God has appointed these ministries for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. Why do we emphasize the prophetic ministry? Why do we place such great emphasis on divine instruction? Certainly not because we feel like it. Certainly not to offend people, but to emphasize that God stands by His Word, and that it is still valid today, and that there are not only people who speak about God of their own accord, but that He had instruments through which He Himself could speak. And we have recognized this difference by the grace of God. Many can talk about God. Every priest, every preacher, every evangelist, everyone can say what they want about God. But who is it through whom God Himself can speak to us? That's what it's all about. And Paul wrote at that time that you received the word which we preached to you, not as the word of men, but as the word of God, which indeed it is. And that is what matters in these days, to distinguish the words of men from the word of God. And sometimes we have heard things so often and for so long that we take them to be the word of God. But a thing that has been taught or emphasized for hundreds of years does not automatically become the word of God. But God's word is and remains what is written in the Bible. And everything else must be tested against this word. And the Lord will certainly give grace so that it's received correctly. The day before yesterday, we read a word in the Bible. And somehow it occurred to me that sometimes something has actually been said that people might not get over straight away. Let me read you another word before I read this one, namely from Luke. Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, here it says in verse 20, but God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. This word somehow touched my heart. The Lord said in the Sermon on the Mount, whoever says to anyone, thou fool, is guilty of hellfire. And here he says it himself. It literally says, but God said unto him, thou fool. If we turn to Matthew 5, it says in verse 22, but I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council, but whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. This is what our Lord said in the world famous Sermon on the Mount. It says here, but God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. I read the note and it says, he who does not put his wealth at the service of God. Well, there are people who live for God with words, but not in deeds. But notice what this is about. In Matthew chapter 5, it is about the term brother, not about an unbeliever, not about a person who goes down to hell, but about a brother in Christ, about a redeemed person who is not taken down, but who is taken up. Here in Luke 12, it is about a person who lived for himself, who did not think of God, who has to go down. Today thy soul shall be required of thee. Such a person was a fool. And that is why he could be addressed in this way. Here it is said, I want to emphasize the word brother, so that you know that it's written. Verse 22, but I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother shall be in danger of the judgment. Imagine how much anger and resentment there is today. All kinds of things. And yet, people boast about the Lord's grace. But where the grace of the Lord is, there is forgiveness. Because the word grace speaks of pardon. And where there is pardon, there is also forgiveness. It goes on to say, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. And whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. You see, God is so wise. If unbelievers were to read it, they might say, huh, here it says like this, and here like that. It is always important that we read the exact context and take it to heart, because God wants to teach us, and we could, For example, take the word law and know everything that is said about it. And there is not a person under the sun who could summarize all the sayings. But God is able to do it. In one place it says, Christ is the end of the law. And here it says, For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. It goes on, Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments, and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. If I were to open the letter to the Galatians and some of the others, we might not know what to do at the moment. And yet, everything is 100% correct. But be not many masters. Firstly, we must have been taught by God. We must have been given access to the Word of God. And that does not come from us. It comes from the Lord alone. In the Gospel of John, in chapter 6, the Old Testament words from the prophet Isaiah are quoted by our Lord. In verse 45, here it says, It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that has heard and has learned of the Father cometh unto me. This is divine instruction. We do not come to Jesus Christ in words alone, but through divine instruction. He is the manifestation of God in the flesh. I have said it often enough. God spoke through the prophets. But whoever saw Moses, saw Moses. And whoever heard Abraham, heard Abraham. Whoever saw Peter, saw Peter. And whoever saw Paul, saw Paul. But he who saw Jesus Christ with eyes anointed by God, saw the Word made flesh. He saw God revealed in human form. So how important is this saying? It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that has heard and has learned of the Father cometh unto me. This is divine instruction, that we come to Jesus Christ, to the center of divine revelation, indeed, to the revelation of Jesus Christ. You can forget any teaching that does not lead us to Christ, but somehow wants to take us to higher spheres. And if you follow these teachings to the end, will you find Jesus Christ? What do we find there? What do we find at the end of a teaching? That is the question. Every teaching that comes from God leads to Jesus Christ. It ends in Him. And where it ends in Him, divine life is revealed, reconciliation and salvation. An instruction from God is not head knowledge, not special knowledge. An instruction from God leads us to where we belong, namely to Jesus Christ, our Lord. And that is why I believe with complete conviction that we have maintained the balance of divine instruction. We have not run after some fantastic things on the right and left, to not use the word fantasy, but have given ourselves to the Lord and want to remain in the house of God forever. We want to become the temple of God, in which the Ark of the Covenant is, people who carry the Word of God within them, who have received it, who have returned to Jesus Christ, who is the Word, and from whom everything emanates, because through Him and for Him everything that was created was created. As I have already said, in Him it has its origin, and in Him the fulfillment. And that is why we do not attach any importance to teaching that comes from men, and then has people as its goal, but rather to teaching that comes from God. And it does not end with a person through whom God gives it, but leads to Jesus Christ, our Lord. And what about John? Did he point to himself? People came to him and asked him if he was the one. Most surely, because his ministry was unique at that time. In the Gospel of John, chapter 1, it is written, verse 20, "And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, What then? Art thou Elias? And he saith, I am not." What a wonderful testimony. There is no passage in the Bible of such great significance for the final promise that God will send the prophet Elijah before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes, as this one we have just read. He is asked, "Art thou Elijah?" He said, "No, I am not." Was he lying, or was he telling the truth? It's easy for people to talk when they talk past God. Where is divine instruction? Of course, not outside the Word, but within the Word, and not based on just one scripture, but on the whole testimony of the Holy Scripture. Anyone can take one scripture, even the devil, and say to the Lord, "It is written, He shall give His angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." It wasn't just the foot that would have bumped, but if the Lord had jumped down, the whole body would certainly have been affected. The enemy can take individual scriptures and take them out of context, and then the confusion is perfect. But Almighty God sent His servants and prophets, guided their mouths, molded their words, and they spoke them in the name of the Lord. And the same is true to this day. And when Brother Branham prayed in that one sermon, "O God, You are the same today that shut the lion's mouths when Daniel was thrown in. Shut my mouth if I should say something that You don't want said." How humble, but how seriously this man took it. "Close my mouth if I should say anything that would not be right in your sight? Here, John answered the question, Art thou Elijah? No, I am not. Art thou that prophet? And he answered, No. He was a prophet, but not that prophet of whom Moses had said, A prophet like unto me, the Lord your God shall raise up unto you of your brethren. He had understood the questions perfectly and answered them precisely. And then it continues, Then said they unto him, Who art thou? That we may give an answer to them that sent us. What sayest thou of thyself? He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. How marvelous! He knew that the first question, the second question, and so on, did not apply to me. But he was not ashamed to answer yes when he was asked, Who are you? And then he invoked the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah. Beloved, we are living in the same time when the things were clearly expressed that happened in this time according to the word of God. It was not to emphasize a man, but as it was said here, Prepare a way for the Lord, make straight a highway for our God. The same thing happened through the last ministry, through the prophetic ministry that God gave. At that time, people did not get stuck with John, but followed the Lord. He could point to the Savior and say, This is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Beloved, applied to our time, this means for me and for you, firstly, that we have heard with divine clarity on the basis of the word all that was promised for this time. Secondly, that with the same clarity the reference to the Lord, indeed to the return of the Lord, was given to us. Thirdly, that the man whom God used in particular was not ashamed to emphasize and stress the word that applied to him. Be it from the prophet Malachi, be it from Revelation 10:7, or other scriptures, so that the scriptures may be fulfilled, and that all who are taught by God may come to Jesus Christ. This is the main point of divine instruction. Everything that leads to follow man and the commitment for them and around them has totally missed the mark. A person who has been taught by God will find and come to Jesus Christ and will hear, believe from the heart, and experience all that has been promised in the Word. May God bless us all from the riches of His grace. Amen. I thank you with all my heart for your immeasurable grace, for your faithfulness, for your mercy, for your speaking, for your work, Lord, for all that you do. And together we thank you that you have kept us in your grace and in your word. Together we place ourselves at your disposal as the temple of God, as the church of the Lord. May your word have been placed in us, and may you come with your spirit, bring it to life, so that it is not we who do things, but your power that brings your word to life in us and confirms it as truth. Lord, we pray for all those who cannot be here, for all those who are scattered. Bless Brother and Sister Schmidt in Austria. Bless all brothers and sisters there, O Lord. Bless in Switzerland. Bless throughout Europe, throughout the world. Faithful God, we expect you to bear witness to yourself as the living one. You have given the promise, and you will do it. Worship to your name. Amen.